Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? And as you do, I'd like to wonder, do you ever lose hope? Yeah. Oh, no, not you, right? You're always hopeful. No, sometimes we do lose hope. And when we do, it's devastating, isn't it? It's overwhelming, because I truly believe that hope is a fundamental element to survival. When you lose all hope, you just give up. Well, the text today, the passage of Scripture today, talks about some people who are losing hope. In fact, if you look at the text today, you'll find that the trio that we usually say, faith, hope, and love, we find in this text faith and love, but hope is missing. And I think it's characteristic of what's going on in Thessalonica, or as they call it, Thessaloniki. That's how they pronounce it today. They are discouraged. Why? Because Paul had just wrote them in 1 Thessalonians and tried to encourage them about the rapture and how Jesus could come back at any time. Imminency. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And then somebody, some turkey blossom, oh, sorry, shouldn't use those kind of words, but somebody did what they did to me this last week, writing a text out and letting everybody send $400 to your pastor and signed it Dr. Randall DeVille, pastor. And that's another clue that it's not from me. If I use the word, if the doctor's in there, it's probably not me sending it to you. But someone wrote, right after Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, someone writes another letter. A letter that's not from Paul and claims it's from Paul and says, basically, that they've missed the rapture. Can you imagine that? Hearing from somebody who you trust that you've missed the rapture? Oh, so they are really discouraged. Their hope is down. And they're all confused about the day of the Lord and all these different terms. So Paul, about 2 months after 1 Thessalonians, writes 2 Thessalonians. Because he hears that the people are upside down, discouraged, losing hope. And he wants to write to them and let them know, hey, you'll know what's going on. There is a time when the Lord will come down in a cloud and we will go to meet him in the air, called the rapture, 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, he really emphasizes the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will come down with us in tow. You see it in Revelation 19. Comes down and he will come in judgment. The people were concerned that maybe they were about to receive judgment from God. And it was not true. So Paul writes to try to encourage them to restore their hope. So look with me if you would. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We do have the Lord's Supper today, so I'm going to expedite this message. So hang on. We're going to go a little bit quicker than maybe not. Who knows? It starts off, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 1 and in verse 2. And with the "and" there and the way it's written, it's pretty much saying that God and Jesus Christ are equal things, equal people. Why? Because Jesus is God and God the Father is God. We do believe in the Trinity. The word Trinity is not anywhere in the Bible, but the teaching of the Trinity is all throughout the New Testament. We definitely see it happening there. Now you may say, I understand who Paul is, the Apostle Paul, but who is the Silvanus and who is Timotheus? Well, you say you know Timothy a little bit, but let me just tick off a few things real quickly just so that you can kind of get a mindset of who we're talking about. Well, Silvanus is really simply the Roman name for Silas. You know, Paul and Silas. You remember that, right? And who is Silas? Silas was Paul's helper, especially on the second missionary journey, but he's also Peter's helper throughout the New Testament. He was a Jew with Roman citizenship. He was likely a scholar in the Old Testament writings. He was definitely willing and did suffer for the cause of Christ. Interesting about Silas is he's never mentioned just Silas by himself. He's always somebody and Silas. kind of a neat deal where he's a partner. He was beaten unmercifully before being imprisoned in Philippi. He was doing a duet, if you might say, with Paul in the Philippian prison, singing and praising God there before God basically busted all the chains off of him and made the doors fly open, if you remember the story. That's Silas. So he's writing Paul, Silas, and then Timotheus, or Timothy. If you remember, Timothy was a young man that he met who was raised by his mother and his grandmother in the faith and was taught all the scriptures, and so he knew the Bible pretty well. Paul ended up circumcising him even as a young man to kind of help or appease a little bit those who were worried about whether or not you needed to be circumcised to be saved. But he did it so he would not cause any kind of stumbling by those who would hear Timothy teach. He was considered by Paul a uniquely passionate about serving. He had great value to Paul in his service. Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. This is who we're talking about. And then he writes to the Thessalonians. And who are the Thessalonians? Well, Thessalonians, you may or may not be aware where that's located, but it's in Macedonia. So I got a map here somewhere. There we go. It's a magical thing. Here's Thessalonia here, Thessalonica, Thessaloniki. You remember Paul coming on the second missionary journey was here, and then he was thinking he would go up this way or go down this way. And he saw had the Macedonian call where he had a vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. And so instead, he didn't go north, he doesn't go south, he doesn't go east, he goes west over to this whole area is considered Macedonia. So he goes to Philippi, he passes through these two little cities with the A name and goes to Thessalonica. And there it is right there. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to some people that he didn't really get the chance to spend much time with because he got ran out of town. But he had enough time there to have people who we consider disciples, people who he would teach. And Thessaloniki, as it's pronounced today, is considered an ancient city, one of the few ancient cities still in existence. It originally was called Therma. You know, Therma, why? Because it had a bunch of hot springs around there. So it makes sense, but now it's Thessaloniki because it leaky, I don't know, something like that. It was named Thessalonica named after the sister of Alexander the Great. Picked up that name. It was made the capital of Macedonia, the Macedonian province. 200,000 people lived there in Paul's day. So that would be a big city. You can imagine, 200,000. Today it has a population of 300,000. It served as an important Allied base during World War I. It was captured by Germany in World War II. The Germans, when they captured it in World War II, they deported and exterminated 60,000 Jews. You know, they thought their persecution was bad in this text, but it would get a lot worse, wouldn't it? So that's who Paul's writing to. And he moves on to verse 3. And he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. So they're discouraged, they're losing hope, and Paul's answer to that is to encourage them by telling them how much they encourage him. Well, isn't that so important? Believers don't do that enough. We don't talk to each other and say, hey, when you sang that special, that really ministered to me. Or, you know, when you shared that in Sunday school class, that connected to what I was wondering about all week and I've been praying about. It's really important that we encourage one another in the Lord. And Paul starts right off, we are bound, he says. He means we are obligated. It's our obligation to do what? To thank God always for you. Do you see yourself as obligated in any way to anyone else in this room? If not, you have a wrong perspective. Because we are interconnected, interdependent. So we do have an obligation to one another as a church family. Sometimes you think the word obligation is kind of a negative one. So let me just say, you're bound. Okay, use Paul's word. Bound. Bound to thank God always for you. I hope and pray that you are thankful to the Lord for your brothers and sisters here in your church family. Because he says, always for you, brethren. Okay, speaking of believers. Thankful for other believers. As it is meet. That is his meet. As it is fitting, because it is fitting, it's appropriate to be thankful for one another. You're obligated, and it's fitting. It is right for you to do. And look what he says. What is he thankful for? Because that your faith grows exceedingly. He's thankful that their faith is growing. Does that excite you when you see other believers growing in their faith? Well, number one, you have to know they're growing, which means you got to pay enough attention. You have to be interconnected with their life. And then when they grow, you should celebrate that. And that's what Paul is saying. I celebrate it. I feel obligated to celebrate because it's only fitting, because I see your faith growing. And he says, your faith is growing in what way? He says it's growing exceedingly, a lot more than just a little, right? I see it because as it grows, it's a hyper growth. And the word is, I'm going to destroy it, but it's hyper oxano. It's the idea of when you can really see something grow quickly. It was used about babies. You know, and especially grandbabies, you know, when you're not there all the time with them, and every time you go, it's like, wow, you're really getting big. And I can't hardly believe, you know, our oldest granddaughter is 10. And she was this little thing that they, you know, used to bathe in the sink. And now she's not little anymore. It's amazing how they grow. Children, and it's also about plants, how plants just spring up out of the dirt. Out of nowhere. And so this hyper oxano is what he's saying. I see you guys just taking off in the Lord. And it excited Paul. And boy, I think it ought to excite all of us when someone takes off in their walk with Christ. They grow exceedingly, it says here. And the charity of every one of you, or the love of every one of you toward each other, it abounds. It's abounding. And what he said is, basically, I see your faith growing, and part of what your faith is displaying, if faith is the root, the fruit is love. And so I know it's real because I can see the love coming out of you. Wow. Paul is saying, I'm doing a little fruit inspecting, and I just want to let you know, you got some good fruit. You're doing good. Hang in there. There's hope here. Sometimes we don't see the growth that we have. Sometimes we think that we're not going anywhere and we need somebody to say, hey, no, I see you're doing good. Hang in there. Keep doing it. Don't give up. I know sometimes you're teaching Sunday school or teaching a class and you wonder if anybody's listening, anybody hears anything, and just one person saying, hey, I really enjoyed the class today, helps you get going. Because sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand it. But we could really use the right words here. And it says it abounds toward one another. Talking about our relationship with other believers all the way through here. How it's really important that if we're going to have hope, we need to have faith. But we also need to have fellowship with other believers. Interaction with them. There's no Lone Rangers can continue to have their hope built up. And then verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, so that, expressing results, so that what? We see your growth, we see your faith, we see the deep roots, we see the love coming out, and because of that, we're going to go brag on you. And we're not just going to brag in this church. We're going to go to all the churches, all the fellowships. It's my privilege to go to places like Louisiana, down in the pastor's conference I was able to go to. And I hear we had about 20 pastors, and almost every pastor was going through a difficult time. Then they came to me and said, okay, how about you, Randall? And I don't know. I got a great bunch of people in the church, and it's just going, and I'm loving it. And everybody's looking at me like, yeah, you're a lucky guy. We're dealing with this other thing. But I was able to brag on you to these other pastors. Hey, keep going. It's going to be worth it. God's working. It was difficult, but what a pleasure it is to glory in you to the churches of God. For your patience, he says, and faith in all your persecutions. For your patience in persecution. This patience is the word hupomone, which simply means to remain under, to bear up, to not give up, to not fall over. The idea of standing up. And he says, I glory in you that you can still stand upright, that you're still making it. Because some days you wonder whether you can stand it, whether you can keep going. To remain under, he says, for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions. Now he names persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions has the root meaning to chase or to pursue. So it's kind of like sometimes you feel like you're being hunted, like you're the hunted one, and somebody's after you. Could be the devil, it could be maybe some human beings, yet they're giving you such a hard time, you're being persecuted. And then the word tribulations has the idea of pressure, feeling like you're cornered, feel like you have too much of a burden on your back and you can't carry all that. So he says that he appreciates the fact they still have faith even though they feel like they're hunted and they feel like they have too much to bear, but yet they still bear up under it. He's thankful for that. He says that you endure. The word to endure means to hold yourself back from quitting. It's natural to want to quit when things are tough, right? It's natural. And a lot of people do quit. But it's admirable when you can hold yourself back from quitting. Most preachers I know write a resignation letter every Monday. You write it on a Monday, it's like, okay. Because sometimes it's so difficult, you feel like quitting. But by Tuesday or Wednesday, things start looking better. And you make it all the way to Sunday. And you wait till Monday again. Thankfully, I haven't written any of those recently. We're almost there. Verse 5. Wow. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, there's a lot there, and I will just abbreviate this, and that is this. It's a manifest token. That's a beautiful language. It means evidence, proof. That they can stand up under the difficulty, that they remain in the faith, that they don't give up, that they hold back from quitting, that they love one another, is proof that they belong in the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's where God rules. There's a spiritual kingdom. You know, there's going to be a physical kingdom, but there's a spiritual one now. And he is our king, and what he says we do, because this is the kingdom of God. The suffering that we go through now refines us. And the language here kind of refers to the bema seat of Christ. Have you ever heard of the bema or bema seat of Christ? That when we face the Lord, we will, if we know the Lord as our Savior, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, by faith, we've accessed the grace of God. When we die, we still have a judgment, but it's not to see where we go to heaven or hell. It's to see what kind of rewards that we have earned. And the Bible says it will be tested by fire. And some would be hay, wood, and stubble, just burn up. And some will be gold, silver, precious stones. And where will they come from? Well, that's because of the heat will display that. Right now, the people in Thessalonica, in our passage, are under the heat. They are being torched. And because of that, they are showing the gold, silver, and the precious stones. They are really showing what they're made of. And they are really saying, look, there's reward for you in heaven. It's coming. This is a little bitty preview of your reward. So when you go through difficult times, persecution, tribulation, know that this is just proof that there's something there. That when you get to the Bema seat, there'll be something left over. They won't all burn up. But it's tough to get there. It's tough to go through that. It's tough to suffer. As he says, the very last word, verse 5, for which you also suffer. We're going to suffer if we're going to live godly in this world. We're going to suffer persecution. How we stand up under it will determine how we come out at the Bema seat of Christ. So let's look at our notes. I would like to talk quickly about standing strong when hope goes missing. How do we stand strong? Well, our hope needs to be renewed. And our hope can be renewed by our faith, by our fellowship, and by our fidelity. Our faith, what do I mean by that? Simply this, we need a faith that is grateful, that we understand how God is doing good even in the midst of difficult times. We need a faith that is genuine. Faith that is genuine, realizing that we have obligation and that it is fitting for us to do certain things, and that people that are under the kingdom of God behave in a certain manner. And do we behave that way? Are we the real artifact? And thirdly, a faith that is growing. Truly, a faith is either growing or it's declining. Faith is not one of those things that you can just stay in the same place. Faith is really spiritual muscle. And just like going to the gym, you can work out and get very strong, but you quit going to the gym, not very long, and you lose that muscle. And the same thing with our faith. It needs to be growing for it to get stronger, for us to be able to maintain our hope. And then if not only our faith renews it, but our fellowship renews our hope. A fellowship that's compassionate. If this church was not compassionate, you need to find another church. It's terrible to go to a church that's not compassionate. That's why you go there. It's a spiritual hospital. It's a place we can go, get help. Sometimes we got to go to the emergency room. We got to call somebody and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. Sometimes we can just make regular doctor visits, like coming on Sunday. But compassionate. A fellowship that's compassionate. What else? A fellowship that's contagious. Notice he didn't say there's five people in your church that are loving. He said what? Every one of you. Why? Because one got it started. And it only takes a spark to get a fire going, right? It only takes a little one person to be compassionate that maybe now you have two people. And then you have four people. And then we can do that math thing, you know. It's contagious. And our fellowship ought to be commendable, such that we can brag on. You ought to be able to brag on your church. You don't go around saying, our church is the only one that teaches the truth. Don't say that. Because there are a lot of great churches. But you can brag and say, Falcon Baptist Church is a loving church. And you will find compassion there. You will find people who care about you there. People who really love the Lord and want to serve Him. Our hope is renewed also by our fidelity. When I say fidelity, I mean the fact that we are doing what we say we do. We are being authentic. A fidelity that comes with perseverance, with proof, and with persecution. One reason I think the Lord allows persecution is so it can refine us. Because when we have it so easy, we forget. When we watched the video today, it had to strike your heart. If you know the Lord, it has to strike your heart to go that, wow, they do so much. They risk so much just to spread the gospel. What do we risk? Almost nothing. May we understand that God has called us to a life that's going to be difficult, But there is hope, for Jesus is coming for us. And our hope is not, I hope, but it's just a matter of fact. It's coming. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? If you receive Christ, then you have hope. If you have not received Christ, then you are living without hope. There is only one hope for mankind, and that is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? I pray that you do. Today we observe the Lord's Supper. We don't require you to be a member of Falcon Baptist Church to participate, but we do ask that you might consider your stand where you are before the Lord. Have you put your hope and trust in Christ? That's the first question. The second one is, if you know the Lord, are you talking with Him? Are you letting Him sprout out the love that He wants to come out of you from a deep-rooted faith? May we have our hope renewed. May we understand that hope goes missing when we lose track of God's promises, precepts, and His people.